Father, I thank you for your word which declares the truth concerning Christ. And I pray as we look into your word today that you would open our hearts and minds, that we would see clearly what you want us to know concerning Christ, that we would see clearly what you want us to know concerning ourselves and our sinfulness, that we would respond rightly. And I pray for anyone here who does not know you, I pray that you'd clarify in their hearts where they stand with you as your word goes forth. And I pray you would convict them and they would cry out for a Savior. Father, for those of us who do know you, I pray that we would be ready to receive your word, that we would have clean hearts and hands before you, confessing our sin, and we would allow you to work through your word by your Spirit in our lives. Thank you now for your word. We pray you would greatly bless it as it goes out. Pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, there are many people, and you might be one of them, who says, I live by the golden rule. That's my motto. That's what I do. And if you look at the golden rule, which we're going to look at a portion of that today, you're going to see as we turn to Matthew chapter 7 that the golden rule does not stand by itself. And this portion of Scripture which we call the golden rule, you treat others as you would desire to be treated, it's in a context. And I think if you know much about the Word of God, you know much about what God has revealed concerning Christ, those who declare they live by the golden rule don't say anything about the Son of God and the cross. And today I believe we will see through the words of Jesus, the Son of God, truly what he means by this passage, treat others as you would have them treat you. So would you turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 7? And I believe when we look at this, we're going to see how true believers can accomplish the impossible righteousness that God demands. God demands righteousness, and he expects righteousness. And if you've been a believer for very long, you will realize the things that God requires of us are impossible. That apart from him, we can do nothing. That we are not adequate to consider anything as coming from ourselves. And as we've been looking in the book of Matthew, we have seen that the Lord Jesus has come alongside his people, those who would claim to be his. And he, in this portion in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, called the Sermon on the Mount, he has been revealing what kingdom righteousness looks like. He has been sharing what those who truly are in his kingdom look like. And in showing this righteousness, he is revealing phony righteousness, which is really lawlessness. Because at this time, and right now too, there are those who would claim that it is what they do that makes them right before God rather than what Christ has done which makes them right before God. So again, would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, and we're going to be looking at chapter 7. Now in this context, we see that the Lord Jesus has already given us the Beatitudes, what we call the Beatitudes, blessed are. And he gives a list of things that describe the truly blessed, those who have a relationship with him. And along with this, he shares how the blessed are to relate to the world and then to his word. And then he gives a picture at this point to confront. And this picture would be a picture of what someone truly looks like to confront the phonies. And then he gave six corrections of Jewish misconceptions concerning his word. You have heard this, but I say to you. All of these things unveiling the wicked heart. And then in chapter 6, he moved to outward religious actions, shifting to what they would do on the outside and claim their religiousness. The giving of alms, which was helping the poor, prayer and fasting. And then at the end of chapter 6 and then 7, he moves to material things, which reveals where our hearts are at. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. You cannot serve two masters. You will either love one or hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. And then we saw in chapter 7, as we looked last week, that Jesus was commanding the unbelieving hypocrites not to judge. And thus revealing that their hearts were ripe for judgment. And then we saw the command for true believers that we are to be discerning and we are to judge righteously so that God's precious word is not trampled underfoot and his people are devoured. And that moves us to our chapter today, portion Matthew chapter 7. If you turn with me again, Matthew 7, and we'll start in verse 7. And the Lord Jesus says, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, this sounds pretty simple as we look at this. Just pray and God will give it to you. On the surface, sounds like that. Treat people the way you want to be treated and everything is A-okay. But as I've shared, if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will realize it is impossible to please God apart from faith. It is impossible to please Him apart from allowing Christ working through us. Jesus said in John 15, verse 4 and 5, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me or remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So how are we to accomplish God's righteous demands when we can do nothing? I believe, first of all, we'll see from this passage today that we must be totally dependent upon Christ to enable us to do what is right. And I believe he's going to illustrate this by commanding dependent and persistent prayer for that which is good, which will bring about the promised answer. Verse 7, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened." Now, before we look at this passage, I want to give some preliminary observations before we begin this portion. Now, obviously, this section of Scripture has to do with prayer. Ask, seek, knock, and we're going to see that. But if you've been with us on the study in our Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has already taught specifically concerning prayer. Pray like this, "Our Father who art in heaven." We saw praying to our Heavenly Father, recognizing His sovereignty and giving Him the glory He deserves, and then asking in that context for the true needs that we have. Jesus has already taught on prayer, but here He is speaking of prayer again. Now, it's my belief that although He is teaching about prayer here, this is not the main point of this passage. And I believe the main point of this passage we will see is total dependence upon God is required to do the things that He asks us to do. Well, you say, how can I say this here? It appears to be all about prayer. Well, let me remind you of the context of this passage. Jesus just finished declaring that true believers need to be discerning in whom they share His precious, valuable truth with. True believers need to make judgments. Go back to verse 6, Matthew 7. "Do not give what is holy to dogs." We looked at this last week. "And do not throw your pearls before swine." We saw it in depth. He's speaking of those who are non-believers, who are antagonistic towards the Word of God, lest they trample them under your feet and tear you to pieces. That passage requires that we make judgments, that we have discernment concerning who we share the truth with. And then right after that we have "ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened." And also, if you look at the end of our passage, notice in verse 12, there is a "therefore." After He has shared that a good father gives good gifts to those who ask Him, He says, "Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them." There is a connection between this prayer and our behavior. So then it's my belief, and I believe we'll see this, that Jesus is using this prayer to illustrate absolute dependence on the living God for the things that He asks us to do. Now, I want to make some other preliminary observations here, too, so that we don't take this woefully out of context and claim a promise not how God intended. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now Jesus is saying these prayers here in this context will be answered. It's a promise. But it's crucial we understand a couple things. First of all, who is the promise of answered prayer to, and what is being prayed about? Otherwise, we might say, I ask the Lord, I'm going to receive. You know what? I need a new car. I'm going to ask him for it. His verse says, I will receive it. Correct? No, that's not what it says. So we need to know, first of all, who he is speaking to and what is being asked for. Very important. So who is this promise to? Look at verse 11. If you then being evil, newsflash, we're evil. Okay. If you then being evil, and he's going to say you're still children, we still do evil, don't we? Even though we are declared righteous. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Notice the prayer is addressed to the Father who is in heaven. And let us not forget, as we saw earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, it is only those who are in the family of God who have the right to come before the throne of God and address him as our Father in heaven. Remember, we saw specifically that although God is the creator of all things, there are two spiritual origins of everyone. Don't forget, God is spirit. We know Christ took on human flesh, but we know God is spirit. And Lord Jesus Christ is fully God and fully human. Turn with me to John chapter 8, and we'll see this. And you might remember we went through this a few months ago. John chapter 8, verse 41. This is where the Lord Jesus confronts the unbelieving hypocrites. John 8, 41. He says, you are doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come of my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God, and here's a test. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. Scripture reveals that all have fallen short of the glory of God, that we are separated from God because of our sin, that we are by default in the domain of darkness. But God, being rich in his mercy, sent forth his Son Jesus to die for our sins, and through faith in him, we might be delivered from darkness to light. As Paul shares his testimony in Acts 26, we see this as the Lord Jesus commands him. Acts 26, 16, and I'll read this for you. Lord Jesus is saying to Saul, now Paul, but arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only of the things which you have seen. By the way, Paul is on the Damascus Road, and he is recounting his conversion. Not only the things that you have seen, but the things which shall appear to you, Acts 26, 17, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Verse 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me, Jesus says. When we have been delivered from darkness through faith in Christ, we are transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We are adopted into the family of Christ. We are his children. 1 John chapter 3, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We have the amazing reality that those who have repented of their sins and trusted in Christ have been brought into the family of God. God the Father is our Father in heaven. We have a relationship with Him. Those who do not know Christ are separated by their sin. They have no right to come before God. And here in our prayer, I believe this is believers He's speaking about here. How much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? So then, folks, who has the right to say our Father and boldly come before His throne? It is only the children of God who have been redeemed through faith in Christ, adopted into the family of God. Those who do not truly have a relationship with God, no matter what they say, have no right to access Him because they are still in their sins. And Jesus would say to those who thought they had a relationship with Him later on in Matthew 7, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." You're still in your sins. I never knew you. And Scripture reveals that God does not hear the prayers of those who are in their sin. Isaiah 59, as God is speaking to His people, yet unbelieving people, Israel. He had made a covenant with them. There were a few who were saved, but the nation by and large was unbelieving. Isaiah 59, verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's arm is not too short that it cannot save, nor His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He does not hear." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Note these down and check them out later. Be a Berean. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord," middle of verse 11, "are upon the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." If you are still in your sins are not covered through faith in Christ, humbly coming before the living God, recognizing your sinfulness and His right to judge, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, if your sins are not covered, God does not hear your prayer apart from one of repentance and faith in Christ. I believe when He says, "Ask and it shall be given," He is speaking to true believers, those who are in the family of God. It's not a blanket statement to anybody that if they ask, it will be given. So don't take this passage out of its context. But those of us who are truly saved, we have the grand privilege of coming before our gracious Heavenly Father who gave His Son for us. Now, I need to dispel the notion also that God answers every prayers of ours, those who are saved. On the surface, this passage would seem to imply if we ask, we will receive. If we seek, we will find. And if we knock, it will be opened. And that is true, but is it true concerning all of our prayers? For the true believer, we know, as the psalmist would write in Psalm 66, "If I regard iniquity in my heart," verse 18, "the Lord will not hear." God can hear. He chooses not to listen to what you have to say. There is sin in the way. We know for the true believing husband, if he is not living with his wife in an understanding way, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, his prayers are hindered. Our entire relationship with Christ is hindered. And we also know that God does not answer prayers that are not by faith or in according to His will. Turn with me to the book of James, up towards the end of your Bibles. James chapter 4, the Lord makes it very clear that if we have the wrong motives, we do not receive what we pray for. And I always like looking at this passage because it gives us the reason why we have quarrels and conflicts. James chapter 4, verse 1. The next time you're in a quarrel or a fight or a conflict, here's God's reasoning why this is happening. James chapter 4, verse 1. "What is the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust or simply desire and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives that you may spend it on your pleasures." Not every prayer is answered. Prayers that are for our own selfishness are not answered. He says you don't receive. And we know that prayers that are not by faith are not answered either. Turn back to James chapter 1, as James graciously reveals that we should count it joy when we encounter various trials. True believers should be rejoicing in the midst of these because we know what Christ is doing in our lives. He is making us like Him. But he says in verse 5, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." That's praying, right? "Who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." God's not going to put you down in the midst of your trial if you ask Him for wisdom, godly wisdom. "But let him ask in faith," here's the key, "without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." If you are not believing in the truth concerning Christ revealed in His Word, concerning your circumstances, whatever it might be from His Word, you're not believing that truth, forget it. Don't expect to receive anything. So don't take this promise out of context. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. We know that we interpret Scripture from Scripture, and we see clearly that only a certain prayers are answered. Well, what prayers are answered? What is he talking about here? I believe in context we're going to see that God answers our prayer, our desire for His righteousness to be manifest in our behavior. That's the prayer He's going to answer. He's going to answer the prayer when we desire to do the right thing. He's going to answer that prayer. You say, how can I say that? Let's look again at the immediate context. Back to Matthew chapter 7. "Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and tear you to pieces." And earlier he said, take the log out of your eye, you hypocrites. You need to first recognize your sin. You need to be saved. Then you can see the speck and pull it out clearly in your brother's eye. And then he says, right after that, ask and it shall be given. When we are doing what God tells us to do, we need His wisdom to do it. We need wisdom, His wisdom, to know whether we should share God's word with the person or not that He's brought in front of us. We need to discern whether they are swine, whether they will trample underfoot the word of God. And by the way, that's impossible apart from God answering our prayers for wisdom. We can't do it. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. And let's not forget the overall context of the Sermon on the Mount also. And actually, if you look at this passage, this is the completion, what we'll see today, of His basic instruction concerning righteousness. At the point after this, which we will see next week, He starts to call upon those listening to make a decision to recognize where they truly stand with Him. He talks about the broad and narrow road and the false teachers and those who build their house on the sand or on the rock, depending on how you listen to God's word and respond to it. But we know from chapters 5 through 7, Jesus has been revealing kingdom righteousness, which is unattainable on our own. We can't do what God asks us to do. We need the living God to manifest His righteousness in us. And when I say righteousness, I mean rightness, doing the right thing. It is only God who causes us to do the right thing. We need to depend on Him, which will be manifest in prayer. Remember what we saw earlier in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." True believers are blessed because they hunger for the rightness of God to be manifest in their lives, righteous behavior. We grieve over our failures and our sin, and we desire that, oh Lord, please make me more like Your Son. Please help me to do the right thing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom." Matthew 5:20, "For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." We saw earlier in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, "Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles or non-believers eagerly seek." That's their focus, the things of this life, nothing of Christ. "For your heavenly Father knows you need these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness." His righteousness. Matthew 5:16, we see that it is our good works that will glorify God in the context of righteous behavior. Folks, this righteousness, I believe, is the righteousness of God manifest in us, unattainable on our own. And as he comes to the end of his teaching, the point is you need to ask God. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. And he summarizes it, verse 12, therefore, how you want people to treat you, it's practical righteousness. Treat them, for this is in the law and the prophets. There's no way that you and I can treat people in a godly way, fulfilling his word, apart from God's intervention in our lives, apart from our humble dependence on God. And prayer reveals a humble dependence. I can't do it. I need God to answer this prayer. I need him to empower me. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. And lastly, one more preliminary thing here. Notice the prayers that are answered are prayers that are good. Verse 11, back in Matthew chapter 7. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask? The implication is they are asking for what is good, and they are receiving what is good. God is giving them what is good. The request is something that is good. Give what is good. The direct implication is that they are asking, seeking, knocking for that which is good by God's definition. But what is truly good? That we are to ask for and God promises to give to us. Remember when the Lord Jesus was speaking to the rich young ruler, he said, no one is good but God. And we know the Apostle Paul summarizes in Romans chapter 3 that there are none who do good. Man apart from God cannot do good from God's point of view. You may think you can do good, but from God's point of view, it is not good because it is of your own strength and it does not bring him glory and it is in your sin. Only God is good and does good, yet in marvelous fashion, God equips true believers to do good. And he has ordained that we would do good. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture, that's the word, written word of God, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God uses his word by his spirit to equip us. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared. He's prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. God has set it all up, and as we trust Christ and walk in him, we walk in them, those good works. Yes, folks, the doing of good by true believers, it doesn't happen in a vacuum. What I mean is you can't just read his word and go out and do it. The only way we can do what Christ wants us to do is to abide in Christ, to depend upon Christ, to step out in faith and obedience. And this is where dependent prayer comes in. And this is where I believe we fail so miserably so much of the time. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it shall be opened. As the word of God is functioning in the life of the true believer, the word of Christ dwelling richly, our minds renewed, not being conformed to this world, but transformed, we will prove what the will of God is in the context of dependence as manifest and illustrated by our prayers. Okay, so with that in mind, let's get to our passage, which is actually pretty simple. Jesus, first of all, verse 7, commands us to pray dependently and persistently. There's persistence here. Look at this. The verb form is a continual action. Continually ask, and it will be given to you. Continually seek, and you shall find. Continually knock, and it shall be opened to you. For those who ask and seek, they find, and who knocks, it shall be opened. Now, he's not talking about vain repetitions. Oh, God, please do this. Oh, God, please do this. Oh, not vain repetitions, but the true believer genuinely coming before their Heavenly Father asking in these areas. The early church was continually devoted to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer, Acts 2:42. They were continually devoted to it. Paul says in Colossians chapter 4 that we are to be devoted to prayer. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11, where Jesus gives a parallel teaching of this passage in a different context. Different context. Luke chapter 11. And I believe we're going to see persistence here in prayer, which is, folks, where we lack so much. We pray a little bit here and there, throw out this or that before the Lord. And by the way, if you're always praying for your own stuff, then you're really the one who thinks you're God, basically. You're telling God what to do. Please do this for me. Please do that for me. Please do this. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. And he said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Obviously, this picture here is somebody is coming to a friend wanting some bread because someone traveling has come to their house. And from inside, he shall answer and say, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. He's probably yelling from the window, right? Wants to go back to sleep. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So obviously, if the guy keeps banging on the door, persisting over and over, please, we need some bread. Obviously, he's going to give it to him. That's the point. And he says here, and I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Sounds familiar, right? Take a look down in Luke chapter 18. Consider the parable that the Lord Jesus gives in Luke 18, verse 1. And you'll see how prayer and faith are mingled together here. Luke 18, verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Isn't that what happens? We lose heart. We don't seemingly think that there's a response, and by faith we don't believe what God has said he's going to do, and so we lose heart and we give up. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man. It's interesting, he knows where he stands, doesn't he? Yet this widow bothers me. I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? The context is the oppression of God's people and praying for justice in that, and God's going to bring it about. But he's saying, be persistent. Be persistent. We're commanded to persist in prayer, and I believe we fail greatly in that. We don't persist in prayer. We get tired of praying, or we start to not believe that it's going to make any difference. And I believe when we don't persist in prayer, it reveals the fact that we are not dependent on God. Oh, how persistent we are in prayer when we have a child who is ill, when we cannot and know that we cannot affect the outcome. We are persistent because we know only God can address this situation. So we pray and we pray and we pray. Oh, brothers and sisters, it ought to be the same way concerning our everyday life. We should recognize apart from Christ we can do nothing, and we need to depend on him. We need to come before him and pray and pray and pray that God would manifest his life through us in every circumstance, that we would know how to treat others righteously, as we'll see. I want to ask you, what is your prayer life like? Do you persist in prayer for the things of Christ, that his righteousness would be manifest in your daily behavior? Are you continually knocking on the door of heaven that God might enable you to do the right thing in every circumstance? Or do you just walk your life and just think God's going to take care of it all? I tell you now, if we don't persist in prayer, it reveals we're not dependent on God. It reveals that we're prideful, that we think we can do it apart from His intervention. Ask, seek, and knock. Is your continual desire to come before Him that He might answer the prayers? Guaranteed He will help you walking in a manner worthy. Now notice here, Jesus promises the answer here. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Continually, habitually ask, continually, habitually seek, continually, habitually knock. The promise is it will be given, you will find, it will be opened to you. And he says, for everyone. There is no partiality with God concerning His children. Everyone who asks receives. Tremendous promise we need to hear. When we dependently come before Christ, seeking that which is good according to His word, specifically righteous behavior and interactions, He will answer. Lord God, give me wisdom. Should I share your word or not? Should I not cast this before swine? Should I share? Trust the Lord. Ask, ask, ask. He will answer. Lord God, help me to respond rightly with my spouse. Help me not to respond wrongly. Lord God, please ask, ask, ask. He will respond. Do you persist in prayer? Do you pray for God to manifest His life in you, in all your relationships? Are you persistent? Do you ask continually about these things, or do you just live your life apart from that? What a tremendous promise. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be open. It's absolute dependence in the context of total faith that God will answer that prayer. It's a matter of faith. If you believe what God says here, it will change your walk as you dependently trust Him in every circumstance, asking, seeking, knocking. God is faithful. So how are we to accomplish His righteous demands? First of all, we must be totally dependent upon Christ. We need to persist, and that will be demonstrated in persistent prayer, our dependence. Like I shared before, we recognize our dependence when someone is ill. We pray and pray and pray. We know only God can do it. We should do the same thing concerning all of our circumstances. Oh Lord, I can't do my job right apart from your intervention. Please help me do it right. And trust Him to answer that. Trust Him to answer the good things that He has commanded us to do and to help us and enable us. Secondly, I believe we must remember the true nature of who we are praying to. We forget who we're praying to. Verse 9. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? We have an analogy from the lesser to the greater. If we, being sinners, give good gifts to our children, how much more will a truly good and righteous and holy God give to those who ask Him for what is good? It's a simple analogy. What father would give his son a stone instead of a loaf of bread? What father would give him a snake when he asked for a fish? No way he would do that, right? The obvious answer is, of course he wouldn't do that. Now, in a parallel teaching in Luke chapter 11, we see this in verse 11. Now, suppose one of your fathers asks by his son for a fish, he will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? It's interesting, the things that the Lord illustrates here are food, bread, fish, and an egg. Those things that are truly needed by the child in this illustration, those things which parents are obligated to provide. God is obligated to provide His life in us. He will do so if we ask. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness. He has said He will do it. Now Jesus finishes the analogy. In verse 11, if then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask. How much more? It's emphatic. How much more shall he give to those who ask? How much more will God do this? He's a good God. Jesus is trying to help us have an accurate view of God. And what is fundamentally at stake here is our view of God. It's crucial. Notice again, he says, it is what is good that is asked for. How much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask? Direct implication is they are asking for what is good. It is good to ask God to help you to be righteous. It is good to ask God to help you be godly to your wife in those circumstances or your husband. How much more will God give you those things? He's a good God. Earthly fathers who are evil give what is truly needed to their children. He's speaking of believing fathers who still are not glorified yet. How much more God? Let me remind you not to take this passage out of context. God doesn't hear the prayer of the unbeliever, apart for salvation. Secondly, God chooses not to listen to the prayer of the saint who is in sin. And thirdly, God answers prayers according to his will, those things that are good in the context of faith. So I want to ask you, what is your view of God? Is he a cosmic sugar daddy catering to your every whim, obligated to answer your every prayer? And as I shared before, in that case, you don't believe he's God. You think you're God because you're directing him. What is your view of God? Is he a capricious, distant God who makes you beg for everything? Is your view of God biblical? Do you see him as a loving heavenly Father who gave his own son for you? Who will give you what you truly need if you ask? He demands righteousness. He requires it in his word, and he will give it to you if you ask. Practical righteousness for your everyday life. Do you see him as a God who willingly and graciously gives good gifts? This analogy the Lord Jesus gives us should change our view of God so that we see him as a gracious, loving, heavenly Father who sent his very Son to die for our sins, who imparts the very life of Christ that we might be like Christ. It's interesting, after studying this passage, I came to understand another very difficult passage in Luke chapter 11, back there, if you want to turn with me there. Parallel passage here, and you'll notice it. But he says something very interesting in the end. Verse 9, I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, verse 10, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead, fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? And here's the part that I didn't understand, and I think I do. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I was baffled by this passage before. What does he mean, give the Holy Spirit to you? I know from other portions of Scripture that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are given the Spirit as a pledge, and he is with us forever. And it's interesting here, the context, as we've shared, is not of one of a non-believer. So what is he talking about? How much more will he give the Holy Spirit? Obviously, we saw in contrast good gifts, the Holy Spirit. And the context is to do what is right here. What I think is happening here is when we are dependent upon Christ as manifest in persistent prayer, we are asking God for what is good. We're really asking for him and his Spirit to be manifest in our lives. When we dependently pray, asking God for what is good, God answers by pouring forth his Spirit in our lives. And what I mean by that is the Father gave us the best gift we could ever have, which is Christ. And he gave us his Spirit, who is what he uses by the Word of God to make us like Christ. The best gifts that God could give is himself. And this is what God did. I'm not saying we don't have the Spirit of God, because Scripture is clear we do. He indwells us, Ephesians 1:14, Romans 8:11. What I'm saying is I think when we ask for what is good, the answer comes via God himself, as he imparts his very Spirit to accomplish his work in our lives. Although we are indwelt by him, We have him. He has been given. There is a sense in which God gives him to accomplish those specific purposes as he manifests the life of Christ in us. What a tremendous God. He gives of himself to us. So then, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? What is your view of God? Is it accurate? He gave his Son to die for your sins. He indwells us with his Spirit. And when we persist in prayer concerning what is good, he will answer those prayers. From the beginning, Satan has been tempting man to not believe that God is good, as he tempted Eve to believe that God was not good. But oh, how untrue that is. God is good. He will do what he says, and he will use his very Spirit to empower us through his word to accomplish his work in our lives. When we seek him and his righteousness, that's what we get. He gives of himself. What a tremendous thought. So then our view of God is crucial in our day-to-day struggles. Is your view of God accurate? If it is, you will persist in prayer. Oh God, please enable me to do what you want me to do. I believe you will do it. You promised. So then how can we do what God says? How can we accomplish his righteous demands? We need to be totally dependent. We need to recognize who we are praying to. And lastly, I believe we need to see that in this conclusion the Lord Jesus gives, that it's only through dependence we will fulfill his word. Again, our passage, and I'm going to read the whole thing. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be open. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, he will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. For this is the law and the prophets. Verse 12 is one of the most quoted verses of the Bible by people. It's called the Golden Rule, and many have read it simply by itself and ignorantly said, hey, I can do that. I'm okay with God. But apart from understanding its context, which we have studied, there is no way to know what this means apart from what we have seen. Those who claim to live by the Golden Rule never quote the first word in the verse, therefore. It starts with a therefore, and it's impossible to understand this verse apart from what he has just said. The therefore is key here. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. Well, what is he talking about? What is he concluding? What is he looking back to? He just finished talking about how God graciously treats us by answering the prayers of his children according to his will, by giving ultimately himself, manifesting his love. Therefore, in light of how God treats us, treat others the same. One pastor puts it this way. At first glance, it seems to be a verse that is just tacked to the preceding verses. How does it tie together? Very simply, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, we are children of God who have partaken of the character of God by faith in his Son, who are manifesting that character in conduct. According to verse 11, our Heavenly Father gives what is good to those who ask him. Now we, his children, are to manifest his character in our dealings with others by doing to them what is good. We are to treat others as God has treated us. Therefore, however you want people to treat you. How should the fact that when we come to God for what we truly need, he gives it to us, how should that affect the way we treat others? God gives of himself, the definition of love. He gave himself for us. We should be giving ourselves for others. Therefore, how you want people to treat you are literally all things you desire men to do. Just all things you desire men to do to you, do to them. In every way you desire man to treat you, treat them that way. It's a positive command. And most of the people who claim the Golden Rule always focus on the negative aspect. Well, I haven't killed anybody because I wouldn't want anybody to kill me. That's not what he's saying. is saying positively what you want them to do to you in light of how your Heavenly Father treats you due to them. And he summarizes it this, for this is the law and the prophets. What does he mean by the law and the prophets? For the Jew of his day, he would totally understand it speaking of the Old Testament scriptures, which we know of that. But specifically in this passage, I believe he's making the point that this portion fulfills that law, as we'll see. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 22, as a lawyer came to test him. Let's turn there, Matthew 22, verse 35. And while you're turning there, just think, since God treats us this way, therefore so treat others as you want to be treated. It's not in the context of a selfish non-believer wanting people to do things for them, so I'm going to do it for them. It's not it. Matthew 22, verse 35. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Speaking of Jesus, he's testing. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. And that's what Jesus is saying back here. For this is the law and the prophets. When the life of Christ is manifest in us and we treat others the way that we would desire them to treat us based on how God treats us, God's law is fulfilled. And obviously it's only God who can do that. Romans chapter 13, owe nothing to anyone except love. And the context is not your mortgage. It's taxes, actually. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law, Romans 13. I believe he's making the point that we are to be loving others in the way that God loves us. Because God has loved us and continues to love us, we are to love others. And this is the fulfillment of the law. Turn to 1 John chapter 4 and we'll finish up with this. And don't forget, you can't treat others the way you should treat them apart from asking, seeking, and knocking. Only God can enable you to do that. You can't just on your own say, I'm going to treat them this way because that's the way I would like to be treated. It's impossible to treat them the way God would want you to treat them apart from God working through you. Ask, seek, and knock. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. This is speaking of believers. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's love, that God sent his Son to be the satisfaction for our sins. God requires death for sin. The wages of sin is death. And there's a spiritual separation and an eternal separation, but God sent his Son to satisfy that. He died for our sins. And he says here, verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Speaking of giving self-sacrificially of ourselves, like Christ did. He says here, no one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected in us, that we might have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. No one can live out the golden rule apart from a relationship with Christ. You can't treat others the way God treats you apart from God. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God shall love his brother also. That's the fulfillment of the law, but we can't do it. Ask, seek, and knock, and it will be answered. We can't love one another apart from Christ loving through us. We must depend upon him in every situation that we would treat others and do to them as we would desire them to do to us. Do you live by the golden rule? The only way to do so is to have a relationship with the living God, to depend on him completely, to manifest his character in you. It's clear in light of how God treats us, graciously giving himself to accomplish his work in us, that's how we are to treat others. And oh, we are so selfish, aren't we? Our lives are centered around us and not around the body of Christ, and about loving one another and seeing them as more important than ourselves. So then how are we to accomplish the righteous demands that God requires? How can we live the Christian life? Some of you say, I live by the golden rule, and I hope you don't say that anymore, unless you're a believer and you say it in the context of the fact that I do this because only Christ enabling me to do this enables me to do this. But in light of what we've learned today, are you like God, imparting your very life to others? Or are you selfishly looking for others to do for you? Apart from Christ, we are selfish, looking to fulfill our own desires. The wages of sin is death, but God graciously sent his Son to die for us. What about us true believers? What is your prayer life like? Does it reveal a heart of dependence in the most important areas, which is how we behave every single day? Does it reveal a hunger and thirst for righteousness? Ask, seek, and knock. Or is it self-centered and focused on one's own problems and desires? We need to be reminded of the character of our Heavenly Father, and it should change our hearts. I want to ask you, what's your view of God? Is it biblical? Do you see him as a loving Heavenly Father who will give you what you truly need to accomplish his practical demands in everyday actions? Do you see him as a God who graciously and willingly gives good gifts? A God who gave his Son for your sins and gives his very Spirit to make you like Christ? Oh, we're sinners. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Are you appalled at your failures? Turn to a gracious God. Ask, seek, and knock. Persist in prayer in every area you are struggling with sin. Go to God and trust him. He will answer. When you snap at your husband or wife, confess it. You're tempted, go to God. Ask him to manifest his life in you. Tempted to lust, tempted to worry, tempted to be angry, tempted not to forgive, all those things. Only God can deliver you from those things, and he will. Trust him. He's faithful. Father, you are a gracious God, and you are a good God, and I'm so thankful for your word. And I'm so thankful to see your word in light of this request of your Son for us to be asking. Father, there's no way we can treat others as we would like to be treated apart from being totally dependent. I pray we would not be a prideful people, sinful people, Lord God, who do not trust you. I pray for anyone here who is not saved, who doesn't trust you at all, who doesn't care about practical day-to-day righteousness, doesn't care about anything but self. I pray that they would recognize that your Son came and he is the satisfaction for our sins. He died for our sins. And you are satisfied with his death. I pray they would cry out to Christ to save them, that they would be cleansed. And Father, for those of us who truly know you, may we truly be dependent. May we see you as you really are. You're a good God. You will give. You will give those good gifts that you have promised. Father, may we believe you. When we come to you seeking to do your will, may we believe that you will answer that prayer. When we come to you seeking righteously to do what you want us to do in our everyday circumstances, May we believe you and trust in you. Thank you for your word. I pray you use it in our lives now. In Jesus' name. Amen.